If you've been around Davisville the last couple of weeks, you know we've been doing a series on justice, and we're actually going to take a break from that series today. I did toy with the idea of justice and moms. You know, I thought we could probably work with that. There's some material there, I'm confident. But I decided we wouldn't go down that road. Instead, we're just going to kind of do a one-off message today. We'll return to our series next week, so we'll be getting back to that. But one thing I wanted to just let you be aware of, through the series, we've been talking about different opportunities. We've been looking for different opportunities just to present to you of ways that we can be involved in ministering to those who may not have the opportunities that we may have, who are maybe in need in some particular way. We've talked about the Jesus-focused food pantry, continue to encourage you to bring in those food donations so we can pass those on. Next week, we're going to have some representatives from Bethany Christian Services, a local ministry who will be with us in between services. So I want to encourage you, if you're able to stay after this service or to join us in the Grace Point room right out here, they'll be out there. And they're going to be sharing about opportunities that there are in our own area here to be involved in foster care, to be involved in supporting families perhaps who are doing foster care. So whether or not you think that might be a fit for you, there's opportunities for you to support others who may be stepping into that role, including refugee children. And I was listening to an interview with the CEO of Bethany and just about doors that are opening up. And for the last couple of years, they've been working specifically in this particular area. And the average time is about 45 days that you would have a child or two in your home if you would choose to go down that road. And I was thinking, you know, this is doable. This is something that we could do. And if a number of our families stepped into this, we could come around, rally, and support one another in that. It could be a really neat opportunity. So next Sunday, in between services, encourage you just to check that out, listen to what they have to say as another opportunity for us to step in. I want to talk today about leaving a legacy on this Mother's Day. And to do that, I want to focus on a particular Bible character that we'll get to in a moment. But when we think of the role that our moms play in our lives, none of us would be here without them, of course. But one of the roles that we often think is as a protector. We have phrases like mama bear, right? The idea that if you mess with somebody's child, the mama bear comes out and they'll take you on. It doesn't matter how big you are or strong you are, you better be ready for a whole lot of something coming at you if you're going to mess with somebody's child, right? And certainly, mother's role of protector is huge, obviously. It's a huge part of the role that they have. I remember some of you know that I grew up in Thailand. My parents were missionaries there. And so in that country, especially at the time that we were there, there weren't really a lot of other Americans or light-skinned individuals, not a ton of them. And so here I am, this little blue-eyed, blonde-haired little boy running around, you know, with mostly dark-skinned people. And so I kind of stood out. And my mom, every day we would take the walk and we would go to the market because you would get your food kind of every day. And so we would go to the market and I would be kind of a spectacle that people would look at. And there was one lady in particular that would feel the freedom to come up to me. And this was pretty much every day. And would come up and would grab my cheek and just, you know, like, you're so cute kind of a thing, right? Well, it was great, except for I didn't really appreciate it. And so I would start to cry every day. And my mom, if you knew my mom, she's in heaven now. But if you knew my mom, some of you did, she is one of the most gracious, patient people that you could have met. Until she isn't. And she got to a point one day, and I wasn't aware of what was going to happen. I can still kind of barely remember. I was pretty young at the time. And sure enough, we're walking to the market. The same lady comes up, grabs my cheek, you know, tweaks it, does the whole little thing. And my mom had had it. She's the missionary in this culture telling people about Jesus. She reached out and she grabbed the woman's cheek and she went like this. The woman was in complete shock that this was happening and turned away and walked away. And we never had it happen again. Now, I'm not so sure how much of what my mom did was for me or how much of what she did was for her, so that she didn't have to deal with me crying every day. But either way, it was a moment I'll never forget of when mom stepped in on my behalf. And you can probably tell similar stories of when you remember times where your mom or your dad, you know, whichever, stepped in just to be there and to protect you. And one of the things that our parents do for us, and this is certainly broader than just moms, but it is Mother's Day today, is that parents are called to leave a legacy. It's one of the responsibilities that parents have, and to some degree, they are doing it whether they try or not. And sometimes the question is more about what kind of legacy we will leave. A legacy is simply passing on something from one generation to another. And the scriptures are clear that we are called to do that, and we want to talk about that this morning. Billy Graham once said these words. He said, "The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children or grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith." And I want to make sure this morning that we are oriented on the right things, that the legacy that we're passing on is the one that God would desire us to pass on. Most of us likely either listening or here today are followers of Jesus. And so we have embraced who God is and what that means in our lives and seek to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And yet it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let good things become the best things, and the best things can fall to the wayside. And so perhaps this is just a reminder, perhaps this is an encouragement, but I hope that God uses it in all of us as we think about what it means to leave a legacy. Because to some degree, we all are leaving a legacy. Even those who are on the younger side, you're already beginning to impact those that are around you. So the focus of the story that I want to share with you today is a man in the scriptures by the name of Timothy. And I want to share his story and hopefully draw some principles out of it and what God used in his life because he was the result of a legacy being passed on. Timothy was a young man that we first meet in Acts chapter 16. In fact, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, I'd encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in the first verse in just a minute. But just to give you a little background, the Apostle Paul, who probably many of you have heard of, has now become a follower of Jesus. He's a fervent teacher, sharer of the gospel. He goes out on what we now refer to as his first missionary journey. He goes along with a man named Barnabas, and they travel to a number of news of the gospel. They're planting churches. People are coming to faith in Christ, and Paul will continue to do this through most of his life. As he completes that first journey, they head back to Jerusalem to report on what has been happening. And as they're in Jerusalem, there's this council that meets. The church leaders get together, and there's a very important conversation that takes place. And the root of the conversation is basically this: is trusting in Jesus enough, or how Jewish do you have to be a Christian? That's one way to think about it. Remember, this is coming out of Judaism, and now all of a sudden, a lot of Judaism is being asked to be let go of to embrace this Christianity, and there's this discussion over, well, how Jewish do you have to become to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus? And the debates went back and forth, and thankfully it was resolved that no, you don't need to be Jewish, try to become Jewish in order to become a Christian. You need to embrace Christ. And that's the message that came out of the council. And so that message now began to go out through the area churches that had been started. And so Paul's ready to head back out and make a second trip. And he wants to get going. And he's talking with Barnabas. And Barnabas wants to take a young man named John Mark. John Mark had been with them on their first journey, but during the journey had abandoned ship, so to speak, and headed back home. We don't know the ins and outs, if it was just too much for him or something happened. We don't know. But we know that Paul saw it as somewhat of a desertion. He wasn't real happy about it. And so when they're ready to go out on their second journey, Barnabas says, yeah, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, I'm not taking him. He didn't stick with us the first time, and so I'm not going to do that. And their disagreement became so sharp that they actually split and they went in two different directions. Barnabas ends up going with John Mark, and now Paul picks up Silas and he ends up heading out on his second missionary journey. It's interesting how even that disagreement, God still used it to multiply the teams and to continue to see his work go forward. And so Paul and Silas begin their second missionary journey. This is around AD 50. So within 20 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. And they're going through back of the same, some of the same cities that they did on their first missionary journey. And they come to this city called Lystra. And it's in this city that they meet a young man by the name of Timothy. At this point, Paul is likely in his late 40s. Timothy's probably in his early 30s. So there's kind of there's a difference in age here. But in Acts chapter 16, it says this: Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, a very quick introduction to him, and yet there's some important things for us to notice here. First of all, they came from an ethnically mixed family. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Greek. And so there was a difference there. There would have been pretty drastic differences in where those two individuals were coming from. In fact, it was fairly rare for a Jewish person to marry outside of the Jewish faith. And yet in some of these cities out in the Asia Minor, this was beginning to happen a little bit more. And so obviously this happened in this case. And from the wording and from other facts that we can learn later, we get the idea that Timothy's mother had become a follower of Jesus. So she probably was Jewish, understood Yahweh, and was a God follower. Perhaps when Paul went through the first time, maybe that's when she heard the gospel, heard about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, how he was the Messiah, and she had placed her faith in Christ. It seems as if the father has not. The way the wording is stated here, it seems that the mother has become a believer, but the dad isn't. So not only would you have diversity in the sense of ethnically between the mom and the dad, but you also have a difference religiously in where they're coming from. And Timothy would have been raised in this kind of home. And so he starts out with just an interesting background. And yet we learn very quickly that Timothy was a disciple, so he has now become also a follower of Jesus. And we learn in verse 2, it says, the believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. He had a good reputation. In the cities around and in the city in which he lived, the other followers of Jesus knew of Timothy, and they knew that he had a good reputation. You could trust this guy. You could count on this guy. He was serious about his faith. And Paul picks up on this and kind of gets to know this young man, Timothy. And in fact, verse 3, it says Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. He actually invites Timothy to become somewhat like of an intern or, you know, come along with us, join us in this journey. This would have been a tremendous privilege for Timothy. And so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so what Paul's basically doing is because Timothy is half Jewish, his mother was Jewish, and yet he hadn't been circumcised probably because his father had not allowed it to happen because his dad wasn't Jewish. Paul said, look, we're going to be going and ministering to a predominantly Jewish audience. It's best for you just to go ahead and do this, and so do it. He wasn't saying he needed to do it to be a follower of Jesus. He was saying he should do it to be more effective in his ministry. And so that's what happens, and off Timothy goes. It says in verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So as they're going from church to church, they're delivering the results of the Jerusalem council. And Timothy's watching all this. He's aware of what's happening, and all of a sudden, new opportunities have opened up to him. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. In fact, as they're traveling, this is, if you keep reading in the book of Acts, you'll see that as they go through Asia Minor, there's several places where God doesn't let them go into certain regions. It says the Spirit kept them from going here and directed them. And so three times they're trying to go to different places and God doesn't allow it to happen, which is really interesting when you think about it. They're out there sharing the good news and God himself is saying, no, not that town, not that town, not that town. He's directing them. And they get to the coast and a coastal town, and that's where Paul has this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and tell us about Jesus. And all of a sudden, Paul's like, ah, I get it. You didn't let us go there because you had us in mind for us to go over here. And Timothy's a part of all this. He's watching all this. He's watching this happen. He's living this out, this dynamic beginnings of the church. And so eventually Timothy would be trusted enough by Paul that he would send Timothy off. And Timothy would go himself to visit certain cities and to be a messenger for Paul to relay certain things to help churches get in order. Timothy struggled at times with his age. He was younger. He felt maybe a little bit more timid. And Paul's constantly encouraging him, step forward in your ministry. I trust you. You can do this. God will work through you. And eventually he ends up in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, where church tradition tells us he became a leader in the church there. Actually, he was eventually martyred there in that city. Timothy was when he was about in his 80s or close to 80 years of age. And Ephesus is where he is, where Paul writes to him from prison. This is around 63 AD, so we have about a dozen years or so has passed since they first met. And now Paul's in prison, Timothy's in Ephesus, and Paul writes him these letters that we know of as 1st and 2nd Timothy. And he encourages him to step up and lead, to use his gifts, to not be intimidated because of his younger age, even though he's now in his mid-40s. And so he does, and he continues to lead in the church there in Ephesus. But what's interesting is that Timothy's spiritual journey didn't begin when he met Paul. That's where I kind of first introduced him, because that's where he's first introduced in Scripture to us in Acts chapter 16. It started far earlier than that. See, there was a legacy that was passed down to Timothy that impacted who he was and prepared him for that moment when he met Paul. And it led to him having a good reputation and led to Paul recognizing that this young man could be really useful in the work of the gospel. Now remember, Timothy had a Jewish mom and a Gentile dad. But when Paul writes to Timothy, he recalls his spiritual heritage. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you." Again, he's talking to Timothy. "Remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears," Timothy was very sad to be separated from Paul, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." There had almost become like this father-son relationship between Paul and Timothy. He refers to Timothy as his son several times in these letters. We don't know if Timothy's dad had moved out of the picture or passed away or just spiritually there wasn't that connection, and now he does have it with Paul. But there's certainly a close relationship here. And he says this, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith." Your faith, Timothy, encourages me. I'm reminded that you really have bought in. You really believe. And by the way, this faith that you have first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, notice in the beginning of this passage, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did." Paul even acknowledges this all didn't start with me. There was a faith that my ancestors had that I have embraced. There's a legacy that was passed on to me. He's just the next one in line. And so is Timothy. And his legacy started specifically with his grandmother and with his mother. And I just find that so interesting. When you want to go back and find out where this young man started in his faith journey, started because a grandmom and a mom poured into him a legacy of faith in Jesus. A faith that was probably still fairly new to them. And as they were learning and growing and Timothy comes along, they've been teaching him from the very beginning the Hebrew scriptures, and now they can teach him how those Hebrew scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus and how Jesus is the one that he needs in his life as well. We come then to some of Paul's final words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says this, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Again, when he says from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, how did that happen? Because he had a grandmother and a mother who were investing in him and teaching him the truth about God. Now, when he says Holy Scriptures, remember, we think the whole Bible. But at this point in time, it was the Old Testament. That's what they had. They didn't have the New Testament written down yet. And so when they're referring to you've known the Holy Scriptures, you've known the prophecies, you've known all of the writings of the prophets and David and Moses, that's what you grew up on, learning about this God and then having that final piece put in place to realize that the fulfillment of all those promises was Jesus. What an exciting time to be alive. And these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They're the bedrock. They're the foundation. They lead you to a relationship with Jesus. I find it interesting how they've been passed on to him. And elsewhere in this letter, Paul challenges Timothy, "You've been given a legacy. Your grandmother and your mom passed these things on to you. But now, Timothy, you need to pass them on to other people. You need to keep the legacy going. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." This is a common passage that we go to when we talk about discipleship. And you see the generations here. You see that Paul received it from someone else. Paul passed it on to Timothy. And then he challenges Timothy, "You pass it on to other faithful people." Why? So that they can pass it on to other people. This is a message. This is something that God desires to keep on going. We are just a link in the chain. But we are responsible for those who come behind us or those who come alongside us and in the role that we have to help them in their spiritual journey, to influence others to fully follow Jesus. That's what we are to be about. And there is no one better placed or positioned to do that than parents, who God often gives many years of just day after day after day living with, in the monotony, in the moments where you're like, "Man, I can't wait to get out of this stage of parenting." And all of that time, all of that watching you, all of that listening to you that you don't think they are and you don't think they're picking it up, and yet they are. And if you've been a parent for a while, you've probably had one of those moments where one of your kids has said something or done something and you just notice it and you're like, "Where did that?" And they don't even know where it came from. It came from you. Now, sometimes that's not a great thing. I understand that. It's embarrassing. But there are other times, as we seek to live that legacy, that they're really encouraging moments. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're using my meager, imperfect efforts to mark this individual's life, to pass on a legacy." That's what God has called us to do. What is the basis for the legacy? What is it that we are to pass on? As followers of Jesus, it is clear, it's specific. For Timothy, it was the Holy Scriptures. Again, in his case, the Old Testament, we have the completed Bible that we can have access to today, including the Old and the New Testaments. And it's interesting that after this part of saying that, you know, you were taught the Holy Scriptures from infancy, Paul then goes on, and we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he talks about Scripture, and he says this: "All Scripture is God-breathed. The source of all Scripture is God. He used human beings to write it down. Yes, he used their personalities. He used their unique styles. And yet he made sure that what they wrote was just what he wanted them to write, so that what we have today is trustworthy and reliable. It's God's record to us. It's God's witness to us. It's God-breathed. And it's useful. It's useful. Not to sit on a coffee table or not to sit on a shelf, not to put your drink on so you don't put the ring on your table. It's useful. It's useful for what? It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's useful to lay a foundation in your children's lives that they can stand on in confidence, that in a world that's constantly telling us all different opinions of what we should do and what we shouldn't do and what is right and what is wrong, and those things are constantly changing, where do you go to get a stability to say, "No, this is truth. This is what we can build our lives on, and it holds up." And it's God's word. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God, so that the person who's receiving the legacy may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In passing on the legacy of a trust and a knowledge and a living out of the Word of God, we are equipping our children, specifically talking about that today, we equip our children or grandchildren in order to be ready and prepared to do the things that God wants to do in their lives and through their lives in the world in which we live. Do we understand that? You know, as parents, we all want our kids to live out and fulfill what God has for them. We use words like we want them to be successful. But we have to be careful how we define that word. We can define it from an American cultural perspective. And again, there's not necessarily things that are terrible about that. Many of them are very good. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to something greater, that success means that they are walking in the plan that God has for them, that they are in turn now leaving a legacy of faith for those that will come behind them, whatever that may look like. That's what we are called to do. And it gives them a stability upon which to stand, to live out a life that makes a difference in the world in which we live. So what are we teaching our kids from Scripture? Parents, remember that the church, youth ministry, children's ministry is meant to come alongside you because you are primarily responsible for the spiritual upbringing of your children. And yes, that is a heavy responsibility. That is a serious and significant responsibility. It is also an incredible privilege. Most likely, you will not have greater opportunity to impact a life or lives than those that are growing up in your home right now. Make sure we take advantage of the opportunities that God has put in front of us. It's just too important. What are we teaching them? My mind went back to the series that we have been doing, and some great things to start with is we are all valuable and loved because we're all made in the image of God. One of the things we go to God's word to find out is, why am I worth anything? Why do I even matter? God tells me why I matter because he made me, and he made me for a purpose, to a purpose of a relationship with him and a purpose to bless people in the world around me. That's huge. Now, that's going to look a million different ways depending on who our kids are and what God put within them, but that's still true for all of them. How are we helping them to unpack that? When they struggle with their value, when they struggle with what other people think of them, when they struggle with harsh words said to them or demeaning things, how do we help them come back to the foundation? Do you know what God thinks of you? Let's remind ourselves what God thinks of you. Are you having that conversation on a regular basis? And by the way, this isn't just when our kids are young. Sometimes our teenagers and young adult kids need to know more than any what God thinks of them as they face the things that they face. But we could also help them understand that, yes, we are all valuable and we're all loved, and that includes you. But just remember, we're all flawed because we all have a sin problem. And that means you're gonna lean towards being selfish. It means you're gonna lean towards thinking about yourself and before you think of other people. It's just ingrained in us. And so how do we help our children live with a perspective that it's not all about you, when we as adults struggle with that very same thing? Reminding ourselves on a regular basis, it's not about me. It's about God and what he wants to accomplish in our lives. It's about laying myself out for the good of other people. I still remember as a child learning, and it might have been here in the children's ministry here at Davisville, or it might have been my parents, I don't remember exactly where I got it from, but just that simple acronym of JOY, right? If you want to have joy in your life, live Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. It's like, wow, how profound is that? Like, I spent a lot of money on a college and seminary education. I got that for free. But just joy, right? Jesus, others, you. And how are we ingraining that in our kids? What does it mean to live with Jesus being central and being first in our lives? And then others, pouring ourselves out for the good of others. And ourselves, we come last in that alignment. What does that look like? It's all part of what we need to be teaching our children and make sure they have that foundation. Again, no matter what age they are. And because we are all tainted by sin, because we all are sinners, it helps us to go very naturally into, and you know what the good news is? That Jesus came to be our Savior. And parents and grandparents, we've got to be sharing the gospel with our kids. And not just once. Not just because they prayed with us, you know, when they were 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever the age may be. But regularly, every day, because guess what? I need the gospel as a 50-some-year-old man. Just as much as I did when I was 5 or 6 years old and trusted Jesus for the very first time. It's not that I have to keep trusting him over and over again for salvation. That did happen, but I need to know the gospel. I need to be reminded that Jesus died for my sins, paid for my sins, offers me forgiveness, so that every day when I struggle, I can remind myself of the good news of the gospel. Are we pointing our kids back to the good news of the gospel? Because that is the foundation for their lives. It's useful for teaching. We find all of this in God's word. We need to go and regularly do it. Parents, can I just challenge you? Are you taking responsibility to make sure that your kids have a translation of the scriptures of their own in a way that they understand it for the age that they are at, whatever that looks like for them? Are you helping to understand from very early age, this is a copy of the very word of God? Yeah, it's written in a way with words that may be more easy for you to understand if they're young kids or whatever the case may be, but you're helping them grasp this is important, and we're going to open it up and we're going to read it together, because that's what they need to see you doing, not just telling them that they need to do it. It's good for rebuking. There are times where we need to be rebuked. I often think of this as the idea of in a game situation, we need to be taught the rules of the game. The Bible tells us how life works and what the rules are for this thing we call life. But it also rebukes us. It's like the referee that blows the whistle when we commit a foul. It's like, that's you can't do that. That's not right. Okay, so, and then what do we need? We need someone to come alongside us and correct us. Okay, I did the wrong thing. I'm outside of the rules. How do I get back in? The Bible tells us how to do that. It corrects us. Here's how to get back on track. And training in righteousness, here's how to stay on track. So it tells us this is how life works. When we get out of line, it blows the whistle. It says, hey, you need to move back. It tells us how to get back in line. And it tells us how to stay in line. That's what we need. That's what we need. No matter what age we are. But that's especially what we need to be teaching our children so that they can understand. Leaving a legacy includes passing on the truth of God's word so that our children and grandchildren will be protected, not just physically, but spiritually, their hearts, because everything flows from their hearts. And we have a unique opportunity to pour into their hearts the truth of God's word to form that firm foundation so that they will be equipped to complete every good work that God has for them. Because as a follower of Jesus, if you are a parent or grandparent and a follower of Jesus, there are likely few things, if any, that bring you more joy than seeing your child or grandchild fulfilling God's purpose in their life. Honestly, we could set aside the financial blessings. We could set aside the educational opportunities, as good as those all are. Let's not let those get in the way of rejoicing over our children, fulfilling the purpose for which God has them on this earth. And we have an opportunity to pass on that legacy. Haley's going to sing a song as we wrap up this morning. It's a mother's prayer, and hopefully it'll be just a blessing and an encouragement to you. And then I'm going to come and wrap us up with a time of prayer. So enjoy this song. Would you stand with me as we close? Let's pray together. Father, in your wisdom, you put the family structure together. You know what's best for us. In some way, you chose to have the family built around your concept of your love, expressed even within the Trinity, and your love expressed for us. And so we thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for the gift of mothers that you use to bring us physically into this world. And from there, you use them to selflessly love us. Not perfectly, none of us get it right all the time. But God, we are so blessed to be the recipients. From the time when we were innocent and defenseless, but unable to even care for ourselves, put people in our lives to care for us. And as we grow physically and we're able to do more things, the people who led us and guided us, protected us, shepherded us, provided for us. We thank you. Because in all of that, it's a model of what you do for us in our lives, of the relationship that you desire to have with each and every one of us. So, Father, I pray, especially for parents and grandparents, and specifically for moms today, I pray that there would be a legacy left of faith in Jesus, that there would be an equipping through your word that would help the next generations to live the calling that you have on their lives with boldness, with confidence because of the foundation that's been laid, with joy, with selflessness, so that you will accomplish your work in and through these next generations. For your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. Amen. If you have opportunity, stop down by the office, get your picture taken down there. Have a great, great Mother's Day, everyone.